Welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Ilana Flamenhoft, and today we will be studying Sefer Divrei Hayamim Bet, Perek Yud Chet. Chapter 18 continues with the story of Yehoshaphat, son of Asa, king of Malchut Yehuda. We finish chapter 17 on a hopeful note. Yehoshaphat is a righteous king and can be the man who nurtures the kingdom of Yehuda toward the messianic dream. All signs point toward success. But unfortunately, in this chapter, he's going to fall short of this goal. Verse 1 informs us of two things. Vayihi liYehoshaphat osher v'chavod l'rov v'yitchatein l'achav. Yehoshaphat had wealth and honor in abundance, and he allied himself by marriage to Achav. This alliance with Achav, king of Israel, could be referring to his own marriage to Achav's sister that we learned about in chapter 17, or could be referring to the marriage of his son Yehoram to Achav's daughter, Atalia. Let us first discuss the pasuk telling us about Yehoshaphat's wealth. Malbim wonders, why are we told this again? He suggests that it is repeated here to point out that Yehoshaphat's wealth remained intact even after the huge building projects which were described in the previous chapter. The Midrash in Shmot Rabbah gives Yehoshaphat as an example of one who was not spiritually harmed by his great wealth. Bo ra'eh yesh osher shu oseh ra leba'alav, v'yesh osher she'oseh tov leba'alav. Oseh ra leba'alav, ze oshro shel Korach. V'shehu tov leba'alav, ze oshro shel Yehoshaphat. Come and see. There is wealth that causes harm to its owner, and there is wealth that brings benefit to its owner. Wealth that causes harm to its owner, this is the wealth of Korach. Wealth that brings benefit to its owner, this is the wealth of Yehoshaphat. But on the other hand, how are we to understand that it is included in the same pasuk as the information about Yehoshaphat's alliance with Achav? In order to answer that, we first need to analyze the alliance in general. We discussed in chapter 17 how Achav institutionalized idolatry on an unprecedented scale, promoting the worship of Baal and Asherah, and turning a foreign cult into a state-sponsored religion. This came about as a result of his marriage to Jezebel, the daughter of a Phoenician king. Achav married her for strategic, economic, and diplomatic purposes, but her negative religious influence was aggressive. Yehoshaphat was a pious king. How do we understand his marriage and the marriage he arranged for his son Yehoram? Remember what we learned in chapter 16. According to Seder Olam Rava, Hashem's intention had been, after 36 years, to reunite the two kingdoms during Asa's reign, which was anticipated with great longing. Rabbi Moshe Eisenman suggests that Asa and Yehoshaphat were probably aware of this, and after the realization that the division would be permanent, hoped to bridge the chasm as much as possible by entering into marriages with the royal house of the northern kingdom. It is worth noting that the reference to the marriage to Achav's family is found only in Divrei Hayamim. Melachim, Kings, does not mention it. This makes sense because the possibility that Asa could have reunited the kingdoms is only mentioned in Divrei Hayamim, and so its significance is only relevant here. Back to our pasuk and understanding Yehoshaphat's wealth and its connection to his alliance with Achav. Rashi in the Talmud in Brachot wrote that Achav was one of the wealthiest men in the world. Maybe Yehoshaphat needed to feel secure in his own wealth before he could establish an alliance with Achav, which could have potentially significant implications. Only once he had a strong financial base himself could he feel free to take the steps necessary to improve the future relationship between the two kingdoms. In verse 2 we read, Vayered l'ket shanim al Achav l'shomron, v'yizbach lo Achav tzonu bakar l'rov, v'la'am asher imo, v'yisitehu la'alot el ramot gil'ad. After some years had passed, he came to visit Achav at Samaria. Achav slaughtered sheep and oxen in abundance for him and for the people with him, and persuaded him to march against Ramot Gilad. The rest of the chapter is going to be discussing this battle. The Gemara in Chulin discusses this feast and makes an interesting point. Amar Rav Anan Amar Shmuel, Yisrael mumar la'avodas kochavim mutar l'echol mishchitato, sheken matzinu b'Yehoshaphat melch Yehuda shenehene mesudat Achav. Rav Anan says that Shmuel says, with regard to a Jew who is a transgressor with regard to idol worship, it is permitted to eat from what he slaughters, as we found with regard to Jehoshaphat, king of Yehuda, who partook of the feast prepared by Achav, king of Israel, who was a transgressor with regard to idol worship. The Gemara then continues to explain that it was the food, and by extension, the implied friendliness, which made Jehoshaphat amenable to persuasion. Achav then says to Jehoshaphat, "Hatelechi mi Ramo Gilad?" Vayomer lo, "Kamoni kamocha, ka'amcha ami, ve'imcha b'milchama." "Will you accompany me to Ramo Gilad?" Jehoshaphat answered him, "I will do what you do. My troops shall be your troops, and shall accompany you in battle." Jehoshaphat then insists that Achav still call on true Nevi'im, prophets who speak in the name of Hashem, not false prophets of Baal that Achav was more likely to consult, to see whether they should go ahead with Achav's plan to fight with Aram, since there are dangers in initiating a war whose outcome is uncertain. Achav gathered 400 prophets who said, "Ale v'iten elokim b'yad ha-melech, march and God will deliver them into the king's hands." Jehoshaphat requested that another prophet be found. He suspected that there was a problem, since all 400 Nevi'im prophets couched their message in identical language, which violated the tradition that he knew that was later codified in the Talmud in Sanhedrin. Signon echad olet lekama Nevi'im, ein shnei Nevi'im mitnabim besignon echad. A prophetic vision relating to one and the same subject matter may appear to several prophets, but two prophets do not prophesy, implying one and the same style of expression. Achav responds that, "Od ishecha ledroshet Hashem ito, ani sinei tu, ki einenu mitnabela letova, ki kol yamav lerahu, hu michayahu ben yimla." There's one more through whom we can acquire of God, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good for me, but always misfortune. He is Michayahu, son of Yimla. I wish we had time to analyze Achav, a complex person that on the one hand enabled idolatry on a national scale, but yet there are narratives that suggest that he was not ideologically evil like his wife Izebel. Rather, his failures stem from weakness. What I find especially compelling about Achav is that he shows moments of responsiveness. When confronted by Eliyahu or rebuked by a prophet, he is capable of humility and repentance. He's capable of regret, yet consistently fails to act on it. I so enjoyed learning about him with my students last year. But why is he saying this about Michayahu ben Yimla? According to the rabbis, Achav had interacted with Michayahu already after the first battle with Aram. Israel had miraculously won a victory over a much larger Aramean army. Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, came to Achav, dressed in sackcloth, and begged to have his life spared. Achav called him brother and treated him with dignity and respect. In Hashem's eyes, this was a fault, and he sent a prophet, Michayahu, who informed Achav that he would have to pay for his life for allowing Ben-Hadad to go free. Jehoshaphat replied to Achav, "Let the king not say such a thing." And Achav called on an officer to go get Michayahu ben Yimla. Meanwhile, throughout the conversation, the 400 prophets had continued speaking. Vayasot Sidkiyahu ben Kinana karne barzel. Vayomer ko amar Hashem pe'ela tinagachet aram ad kalotam. Sidkiyahu, son of Kinana, had made for himself iron horns and said, "So said Hashem, with these you shall gore the Arameans till you make an end of them." V'chol ha'nevi'im nib'im, kain lemor. Ale ramot gilad v'hatzlach v'natan Hashem b'yad ha'melech. All the other prophets were prophesying similarly. March against ramot gilad and be victorious. God will deliver them into the hands of the king. The messenger that went to get Michayahu said to him that the words of the prophets are unanimously favorable to the king and urged him to agree with the other prophets and give the king a favorable message. Michayahu responded, "Chai Hashem, ki et asher yomar al kai oto adaber. By the life of Hashem, I will speak only what God tells me." Michayahu then comes to the king, and Achav asks him whether they should go to war against Aram in Ramot Gilad. And Michayahu says, "Alev v'hatzlichu v'yitnanu b'yadeichem. March and be victorious. They will be delivered into your hands." Sounds just like what the 400 prophets said, right? Achav notices that Michael did not say, Ko Amar Hashem, so says Hashem. That Michael was not giving his message in the name of God. And Ahav says to him, Ad kama pamim, ani mashbiacha, asher lo tzedaber alai, rak emet b'shem Hashem. How many times must I beg you to tell me nothing but truth in the name of God? Michael then tells him that he sees all of the kingdom of Israel scattered upon the mountains like sheep with no shepherd. Hashem said, these have no control. Let each man return to his home in peace. So Ahav turns to Jehoshaphat and says, see, I told you that he would not prophesy to my benefit, only evil. Implying that Michael is not speaking the words of Hashem, but his own ideas because he hates Ahav. Michayahu then describes his vision precisely to Ahav and Jehoshaphat so that they can see that his prophecy is authentic. Ra'iti et Hashem yoshev al kiso v'chol tzva ha'shamayim omed alav mi'imino u'mismolo. I saw God seated upon a throne with all the hosts of heaven standing in attendance to the right and to the left. God asked, who will entice King Ahav of Israel so that he will march and fall at Ramoth Gilead? Then one said this, and another said that, until a certain spirit came forward and stood before God and said, I will entice him. How? God said to him. And he replied, I will go forth and become a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Then I heard, you will entice with success. Go forth and do it. Michael then concludes and says, God has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, for God has decreed misfortune for you. Then Sidkiyahu ben Kenana hits Michael on the cheek and says, there is no way that Michael could be privy to a divine message which had bypassed him. Michael responds that Sidkiyahu will see the truth of his vision on the day of the battle when Israel loses, and he will be seeking places to hide from the people because they might kill him for having lulled them into misplaced confidence. Ahav then instructs the servant that brought Michael ben Yimla to put him in jail and feed him very little bread and water until he returns in peace. Michayahu responds, Im shuv tashuv b'shalom, lo diber Hashem bi. If you return in peace, Hashem did not speak through me. Meanwhile, Vayal Melch Yisrael v'Yehoshaphat Melch Yehuda el Ramoth Gilead. The king of Israel and King Yehoshaphat of Yehuda marched against Ramoth Gilead. Although Yehoshaphat had wished to hear the prophecy of Michayahu, Michayahu had not forbidden him from going to war, and he did go. But note that the verse said the word Vaya'al in singular, he went up, not they went up. The initiative was Ahav's, and Yehoshaphat only followed. His enthusiasm waned after hearing Michayahu's prophecy. Though Ahav did not believe Michayahu, he nevertheless thought he should take precautions and suggested that he wear a disguise so that the Aramean soldiers won't realize that he is the king of Israel. But Ahav was embarrassed to say outright that he was scared, so he said, one ought to disguise oneself to go to war, but told Jehoshaphat that he didn't need to disguise himself since Michael's prophecy was only directed at him. We see a king who tries to rely on cunning rather than facing responsibility for his actions. And we see his lack of genuine repentance. He feared the consequences, but not truly change his behavior or return to Hashem. As the battle begins, the king of Aram commanded the captain of his chariots that they should only attack the king of Israel. When the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, he thinks it's Ahav, and they turned towards him to attack. Jehoshaphat called out to Hashem, and Hashem helped him. Hashem caused the Arameans to conclude that for political reasons, it would be best not to antagonize Yehuda, with whom they have had friendly relations until now. When they realized that they were dealing with Jehoshaphat and not Ahav, they turned back from pursuing him. Then we are told in verse 33 that a man drew his bow with no specific intent and struck the king of Israel between the plates of his armor. The undirected arrow struck the king at exactly the right spot where the parts of his armor joined together. A suit of armor is composed of various segments to enable movement and flexibility, and the seams are the vulnerable spots of the protective clothing. Ahav's disguise did not in any way help him. Hashem said that he would be killed at Ramot Gilad, and he was. The lesson, of course, is that even clever human planning can never override a divine decree. Ahav said to the charioteer to turn the chariot around and get him behind the lines because he is ill. Ahav feared that if he admitted that he was wounded, his driver would panic and the morale of the army would be undermined, and for this reason, he only said that he was ill. The battle continued that day, and the king of Israel, who did not want to leave the battlefield and thus cause his army to be overthrown, was propped up in his chariot facing Aram until the evening. These battle chariots were small and had room for only two or three people in a standing position. Therefore, the king's presence would have been evident to all. He stood bravely in order to prevent any type of panic, knowing that if his soldiers saw him fleeing, his entire army might disperse. However, he was bleeding throughout. He died at the time of sunset due to blood loss. Here is an example of the complexity that I referenced before about Ahav. It took great courage and commitment to his people to do that. Ahav's career ends with heroic dedication to his nation. Our perek ends here. But we know from Malachim that a rumor passed in the camp that the king had been killed, and there was no commander leading the army. So the heads of the military decided to retreat. The first verse of the next chapter tells us that Jehoshaphat returned to Jerusalem safely. The account of Ahav, Jehoshaphat, and Michayahu is so rich and dramatic that it surpasses anything modern storytelling could invent and is much more compelling than fiction. But beyond its narrative power, it challenges us to reflect that the choices leaders make in moments of pressure can shape history, and it inspires us to have the courage to speak truth, to value honesty over convenience, even when standing alone is difficult. This shiur is dedicated to Zecher Nishmas Marcy Stern, Mincha Yehudit Bat Gedaliahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivat Zion left an indelible mark on her many students.